Praise the Lord. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Genesis 12. I was talking with my good friend, Pastor Bronk Flint, down in Immokalee, Florida. He had a message that he recently delivered he wanted me to hear. And I love the title. It was called Bayonet Fighting. See, there's a difference between long-range missile fighting, where you're 1,000 miles away and you press a button and you don't even see the enemy, you don't even see the destruction. There's a difference between that kind of fighting, and I'm not saying it's wrong, I'm just saying there's a difference between that kind of fighting and when you're on the front lines and you're even out of ammo now and there's nothing left to fight with but your bayonet. Friends, that is up close and personal. Someone's going to live. Someone's going to die. And it's not pleasant on either. He taught that message out of 2 Peter and also out of Jude, where it talks about wells without water. And the end result of that message is kind of what Dave talked about years ago when he was going through I think it was during that time of promotion when he was really starting to be known and people were asking him to travel more and some big name ministers. And he says, you know, with that level of success comes a different level of temptation. And the enemy was trying to bring him into a, I think, how does he phrase that? He said, he's standing there, I got to be careful. He says, it's kind of a grace where, you know, Jesus paid the price for everything. You can have God and have the world too. It was trying to entice him over into an arena of sin and tell him it would be okay. You can have that and still make it. And how many of you are thankful he survived that onslaught? And Bronk and I both, as we were discussing, it says, you know, Bronk says, I can't teach very much on this except just what it says right there, because when you, and I'm the same way, when God calls you to teach along the line we're going to look at today, it makes you go, God, am I okay? Am I okay with you? Is that movie I watched yesterday, was that okay? When I lost my temper, are you sure the blood covered that the other day? And I could go into worse things, you know. But as we were talking, it seemed like it came to this. It's like, you know, the present hour speaking of the Lord over the last year. How many of you know it's a narrow way? Jesus said it's a narrow way. And the prophecies, they all seem to be saying, yes, and your individual way is becoming narrower. The walk is becoming narrower. The closer we press into revival. Why? Because we're called to walk like Him. As He is, so are we in this world. Now, what's interesting about the message I'm going to deliver you today, it's mainly a type and a shadow from the Old Testament. We all know it to some degree. Ruthie is here. For the world, I want the world to know that Ruthie just walked into the room. Glory to God. I knew there was an anointing shift there. Whew. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lost my train of thought for a minute. Okay, now. So we're going to look at Abram here when God first called him back in Genesis 12. And what this is a type and a shadow for every believer. Nothing is in the Bible by accident. No little detail is inconsequential. God doesn't waste words, and we're to live by His every word. So let's look at this. I'm going to call this lesson today, I think, Leaving Our First Father's House. So, found Genesis 12, starting in verse 1. Now I'm going to read a little past here. I'm going to read all three verses, but we're mainly going to look at verse 1. It says, Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Can we say a big amen? If it hadn't have been for his obedience and the line of people that were fathered through him, passed down to generations, that's the line through which the Savior of all mankind was born. Thank God for Abraham's obedience. Now notice in verse 1, God told him to leave three things, not just one thing. To leave thy country, and thy kindred, and thy father's house. Get thee out from thy country, thy kindred, and from thy father's house. Unto a land that I will show thee. Now that's interesting also, because normally I found that to be the case when God calls you still today. Now I'm not talking about the new birth, I'm talking about after you're born again. Trust me, he has many callings for your life. I want you to leave what you've been doing. I want you to go into this that you don't know anything about. God, how will I know when I get there? I'll tell you. What will I be doing? I'll show you. How will I live? Trust me, I will provide for you. You can read here in Genesis 12, Abram. Abram had hardly made it into the promised land until there was a great famine. How many have found that to be the case? This is the promised land, is it? Great famine. Okay, let me stick with this. There's so many parallels here. Now, when you get born again, I wrote some things. I was really in prayer. I don't think I can say it any better. Sometimes the anointing just comes on me. Here's the question. Why would God command Abram to leave his father's house? Let's do these in reverse. We're going to do his father's house first. Why? It is a type and a shadow of all of us who have become Christ's. Because in order to do that, you have to leave the house of your first father, which is Adam. The sin nature was passed down from Adam to every generation born of woman on planet Earth. Terah was the father of Abram's flesh. And through Terah, that sin nature was passed to Adam also. Each of us, when we get born again, we must leave our first father's house in order to be born again. Our first father, I don't care if you're black, white, yellow, striped, polka-dotted, green, blue, whatever. Adam was the first one, and Eve was the mother of all living. We can trace your flesh all the way back to Adam. And that sin nature was passed down to us all. He is the first father of all of us. And you can't be, I'm getting ahead of myself, you can't be in Adam and in Christ at the same time. See, that's the point. You're one or the other. There's only two types of people on planet Earth as far as God's concerned. And I got to tell you this, if you're in Adam, those of you who have not yet made Christ your Savior, you're already dead from God's point of view. You've already been judged in Christ. You're already dead. The whole species of Adam has already died in Christ. He didn't die for himself. He died in the place of the species of Adam, the whole species. And all of us who are in Christ have been resurrected out of that species, resurrected from death to new life, every single one of you. See, and that's the problem. Spiritually, that has happened already if you're born again. The question is, where is your identity? Well, I'm weak and I'm sinful. See, and we've had a lot of help from religion. You're just an old sinner saved by grace. Well, boy, they got that right. I was an old sinner, all right. One thing Sue and I did not need help on. We knew we were on our way to hell. Now, we just knew that. We were sinners big time. I'll tell you again. I could reverse it. It's just the way it was the very night I got saved. About 3 in the morning, 2 in the morning, something like that. 4th of July, 1980. Sue was out with some of her girlfriends at a male stripper club. And they were just drinking and partying and stuffing money in those guys' tights and having a big time. Now, that's who we were. I could swap it around the other way on me. That's just who we were. You know, we're just big sinners having a good time on our way to hell. And people liked us. You know what? Now we knew we weren't okay, but you know the whole world out there thinks it's okay? We're going to get to to Noah here, hopefully. I don't know if we'll get that far or not, but you know, as it was in the days of Noah, they were drinking and eating and building and marrying, and they thought, you know, those people worshiped what they thought was God. They thought they were okay. How many out of that whole world, out of the whole population of planet Earth, how many were saved? 8. That's what I say. I hesitate to even preach this message. God, am I okay? Am I okay myself? God. Okay. Each of us must leave our first father's house. If we are to be in Christ's house, there are only two kinds of people on planet Earth. Those who are in Adam and those who are in Christ. Nobody can be in both at the same time. But boy, you can try. That's what the enemy was trying to trap Dave with. And if, you know, don't lie to me, that's what he's been trying to trap you with. And sometimes there's seasons of that where it seems to come harder than other seasons, especially if you've been going through a lot of trouble. But see, positionally, as far as God's concerned, all of us who are in Christ have already left our first father's house. You did that when you were born again. You've left Adam's house. You're no longer of the species of Adam. Now notice the command was not only to leave his father's house, but also his country and his kindred. What's that a type of? Well, leaving his father's house, that's a type of the new birth. But leaving everything that he knew, everything he was familiar with, that's a type of sanctification from the world. And you went through that too. Did you know that you actually did what Abraham did already? He says, leave your first father's house, come into this house. And only after you do that will I show you the land that I have for you. And that has everything to do with your calling. What he's called you to do in the land. What part of it is yours to possess? We are in the world, but we are not of the world. We're going to look at some verses here in a little while that plainly tell you our citizenship, who you are, is not of this world. You are a citizen of heaven, my Bible says. We're citizens of heaven and we're only temporarily on loan here as lights to shine in a dark world. We are to be holy and separate from the world. We are strangers and pilgrims here, but seeking to serve the Lord by reaping the precious fruit of the earth through sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, one way or another. Now notice that Abram was commanded to go unto a land that God will show him. This is more than your new birth again. Everyone that comes to the prayer center, when they first hear the message, they all get excited and they all basically had the same problem. I'm new to the prayer center, Gary. I have a problem. What's your problem? My problem is I can't hear God. Here, sit right here in this chair. We're going to have you listen to Dave's messages, and we want you to do what he says. So they begin praying and fasting and meditating the Word, and about 6 months down the road, Gary, I have a problem. You do? What is your problem now? I did the message, and I heard God. Now I'm more scared than I was in the beginning. You won't believe what he said, but I probably will. Because it's a land he shall show you. And it requires faith. It requires trust. He that comes to God must believe not only that he is, let's say it this way, that he is the great I am, but that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. See, when he called Abram to leave his country and his... Let's talk about his country for a minute. Now, I'm not an archaeologist or a scholar, but I watch some Discovery Channel programs once in a while. Especially like the ones where they do archaeology over in the Promised Land. And they did some excavations in Ur of the Chaldees, and they found the house of Abram. They found where he grew up. And there was some, in those days they did a cuneiform, some kind of writing on tablets and things, and they found enough of them. Do you know he was from a wealthy family? If he would have, in other words, let's talk, see, that's a type of the world. Okay? Type of the world. He was on track to become a wealthy man there. He might have been a politician or a lawyer or a judge. There was connections, okay, in the world. His father was well thought of, and there was connections there. And so, aspirations in the world. I'm going to be a governor. I'm going to be a judge. I'm going to be this. I'm going to be that. And see, when God called him, he says, Everything you're familiar with, everything your family history would have benefited you, everything, every advantage that the world is offering you, leave it all. But where are you sending me? What am I to expect? And that's the reason for the next two verses. I will bless thee. Trust me, Abram. He doesn't tell him how. I will bless thee. I will multiply thee. I will make thy name great. How? I will bless thee. I will multiply thee. I will make thy name great. How? How, God? I will bless thee. There's no such thing as following God without trusting him. I had to learn that the hard way. I prayed and prayed and prayed. Prayed my little lips off when I first, I had that job. God had me in the perfect job, really. I driving those trucks 10, 12 hours a day, and all I had to do was shut off the CB radio, shut off the regular radio, and just get my lips to moving. And you've heard that. It was difficult to get started with that, but I eventually got her rolling. To this day, it's still like Pavlov's dog. Y'all remember that from high school? Pavlov's dog, they ring the bell, the dog salivates. I touch a steering wheel, I pray in tongues. I'm trained, trained. But I prayed enough to where I heard him. And it wasn't that dissimilar from this. Mine went like this. He says, I was driving a truck. I know right where I was. I was at the Lamar exit on Interstate 40 in Arkansas. And I heard him as clear as you're hearing me. This is your last trip as a truck driver. When you get back off of this trip, give your dispatcher 2 weeks notice. He will not require it of you, and you'll be free to serve me full time. End of message. Doesn't that sound a lot like leave everything that you know? Go into a land that I will show you. And I'm going. Are you aware I have payments? Are you aware I have car payment, and rent payment, and bills, and How am I going to provide? What is going to happen? For 10 months, I disobeyed him. And he loved on me. He taught me. I felt his presence and his fellowship. But boy, I learned something the hard way now. And I can save you a lot of time. Save you a lot of trouble. Stop asking him about step two. Until you have already obeyed step one. God gave Abram all kind of instructions later. After he obeyed step one. I want to read this paragraph again here. It says, now, notice also that Abram was commanded to go into a land that God will show him. Again, this is a type, really, of the new birth. When we put our trust in Christ and enter into the promised land of grace, none of us know what our calling will be when we do so. We must trust in God that He will lead us, guide us, protect us, and provide our needs. Abram was called to leave everything that was familiar to him on the simple basis that the God who called him could be trusted. I admire Abram. Notice God promised to make of him a great nation, to make his name great, and to make Abram be a blessing. He promised also to bless those who bless him and curse those who cursed him. And those were great assurances for a man who was called to give up everything that was familiar to him and to enter by faith into a whole new life. I'm telling you again now that the New Testament parallel to that is Hebrews 11:6. He that comes to God, without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. I like to say it how that's just the New Testament way of saying I am that I am. Do you believe he is that? Do you believe your God's bigger than the devil? Do you believe your God's smarter than the devil? Okay, let's go a little higher. Do you believe he's smarter than you? Do you believe he's stronger than you? You think he's a better teacher than you are a poor student? You think he'll get you there in spite of yourself if you let him? See, those are the kind of real questions. See? I've learned them the hard way now. But let me encourage you a little bit too. See, Abram wasn't 100% obedient. You know, he was supposed to leave his kindred. He brought Lot with him. Partial obedience. He didn't leave really until his father had died. Partial obedience. Now, Tim is correct when he says partial obedience and delayed obedience is still disobedience. Yeah, that's correct. But I'm correct when I say, yes, but partial obedience, or let's say it this way, that level of disobedience is better than no obedience at all. And look how God blessed Abram, even though he wasn't perfect in his obedience. Now, his disobedience caused him problems. You know, Lot caused lots of problems, okay? But still yet, God's grace was bigger than his disobedience. I hang on that. Okay. Every believer has already left his first father's house. They have embarked on a journey of faith into the promised land of their new life in Christ. And as they venture forth, they're no longer led. This is the thing. They're no longer led by what they can see around them, but must rely totally on the leadership of their new Father's Spirit as they follow the Holy Ghost. Let's talk about get out of thy country. I want you to turn to Colossians 3:1-3. Now here we're talking about identity. See, positionally this is already done. We're not really talking about making heaven. Again, I remind you, if the thief on the cross made it, you're going to make it. The blood is enough. How much transformation and edification did the thief on the cross have? None. Zero. Zilch. The blood is enough. We're not talking about that. What we're talking about is revival, if you want to know the truth of it. What we're talking about is your calling in the body of Christ. We're talking about finishing your race. What is it he called you to do? How do you find it? How do you finish it? That's all I live for, to be honest. That's it. Well, I say that's all I live for. My flesh could care less about that. My flesh is not saved. I know that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. But boy, it sure feels good when it gets its way. And if I follow my flesh, I'm not going to fulfill God's call for my life. More and more I'm understanding he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. We like to put that off on Christ. If you read the context, it's not talking about that. It's talking about your obedience and your flesh going, ow, every time you don't give it its way. See? But who do we identify with? It's so easy, and religion has helped us so much over the years, and I know they meant well, but when every time they tell you, you are just an old sinner saved by grace, they're lying through their teeth. You were an old sinner. You were. The Bible says that for sure. You had nothing to approach God with. You were, in Ephesians, it says you were with strangers to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God. That's us. Nothing to bargain with. Good works, nothing. Nothing you could even approach God with. So he sent his own son across the void and shed his blood for us, paying the full price for our sins so that we could, in essence, take that blood and go back now to God and says, can you forgive me now? God not only forgave us, that was mercy. His grace is not only will I forgive you, I'm going to adopt you into my own family. And I'm going to put my nature in you. You will be my child. Glory to God. That's the goodness of God. But now we've got to identify with that and quit having preachers have us identify with Adam. You're not in your nature, you are not a weak, sinful child anymore. You have the very nature of Christ. You've been born from God Almighty. You're more than a conqueror. And if that wasn't enough, he put his own spirit, the Holy Ghost, in you and baptized you with that. There is no devil, there is no sin that can stand before you all the days of your life. There is no sickness that can stand before you all the days of your life. And there is no devil that can stand before you. If we ever grow up and realize who we really are and walk in the anointing, it's called faith. What is faith? Faith believes what God says. You don't find him calling you sinful and weak and all of that anymore. He talks about your flesh. He says there's a war. There's a war. Your flesh and your new nature are going to be at war until you get a new body. I'm looking forward to that day. But until then, there is a war between the new nature and the appetites and lusts of the flesh. Get thee out of thy country. Let's look at that for a minute. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3. If then you be risen with Christ, and that's the reason that's so important, if you're not, you're lost. There's a new species on planet Earth. A species. From God's point of view, every Christian has been raised from the dead. You have already been, your spirit has been quickened from death to life. Remember that vision I had that time when Christ died on the cross and he into thy hands I commit my spirit, and it says he gave up the ghost, you know, and when he slumped on that cross, one time while I was in prayer, I just saw a vision. It was if you've been seeing the helicopter shots of Japan, it was kind of like that. It just went off and I could see from a great distance. And around that cross, here's Jesus hanging, his body hanging dead on that cross. But what I saw was every human, everywhere, as far as you could back out and look, the whole earth, every human was dead. And from God's point of view, that is exactly what happened. And it wasn't even really just those that existed on the planet at that time. What he was really showing me, it was the entire species of Adam died that day, as far as God's concerned. But Jesus was the first born, not made, first born from the dead. God quickened him by the Holy Ghost, quickened his human spirit from death to life. He is the first born. Then when you heard the gospel and believed it, you were also reborn. You were quickened from death to life. You have been raised from God's point of view with Christ. Now, if you be risen with Christ, that's the qualification. You must be born again. If ye then be risen with Christ, say I am. Turn to somebody. Say I've been risen. I've been risen. I've been raised with Christ. Seek those things. Spend your life. I'd like to write in there. Spend your life. Spend your life seeking those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection. That word affection, it doesn't really mean affection like we use it today. The literal meaning there is mind. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. What is God thinking? You know, that guy that's treating you so ugly and And you know, we've done the Luke 6 thing so many times. He's slapping your face and taking away your goods and making you walk the extra mile and all of those things. And from a, if you're thinking of things on the earth, he's treating me ugly. He's walking away with my 50,000. Your tendency will be to sue his britches off. But now you're thinking like an earthling. You're thinking like a son of Adam. What's God thinking? Who's the one in trouble here? From God's point of view, what is heaven thinking? That's the one, that guy's the one in trouble. If you're the one on your way to heaven, that guy, he's the sinner, he's lost, he's still dead in his spirit, he's a child of Adam. From God's point of view, who is it that needs rescuing? And that's why he teaches there, Jesus taught us in Luke 6, he says, look, let him go. Extend that mercy to him like God extended his mercy to you. He may walk off with your 50,000. The promise of heaven is you will never be permanently diminished by extending God's mercy to the sinner. God says, yeah, he may walk off with your 50,000. I'll speak to these others and they'll give back to you good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. I am that I am is taking care of you. That ought to get her done. That ought to get it done right there now. See? Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are what? You are dead. He's talking about your life in Adam, that first creature. That you, from that, from the world's point of view, from God's point of view, you're already dead when it comes to the world. Your life is hid with Christ in God. I like that, hid with Christ. Hid with Christ. In God. I get a picture when I meditate that. You know, I went to Poland back in 2003, and one of the little souvenirs we brought back, they make these little wooden dolls. But it's, you open it up and there's a smaller wooden doll, and you open that up and there's a smaller wooden doll. And you know, there can be like 10 of those things in there, you know. See, there's God. You open it up, there's Christ. You open it up, there's Gary. The devil has to go through the Father and the Son to get to me. And when he gets to me, I've got the Holy Ghost. I don't know how you meditate. What is it? My life is hid with Christ in God. I'm pretty safe. You know? Come on. Pretty safe. I'm not worried. I sleep well at night. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 11. Yes, sir. Karamason de lebristo sakondara fratiba sumuki sita la prato. Let my spirit strengthen you today. Hearken well, even though parmasata lebristo, truth is being delivered with great love. Arm yourself. Arm yourself with this message for that which is coming. First Peter 2:11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as what? Strangers and pilgrims. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Abstain from fleshly lust. You know, that's almost, I don't know, it seems like it doesn't carry much weight. You know? The generation I grew up in was, if it feels good, do it. That is the opposite of 1 Peter 2:11. Most sin feels good. That's why people do it. You know? Why are you taking that cocaine? Oh, I want that high again. Why are you committing adultery? I like how it feels. You know, besides that, there's a lot of ego stuff in there. You know. But my Bible still says abstain from it. Go over to Philippians 3. We're going to have a lot of verses here now. And these verses aren't preached a whole lot. I'm going to start in verse 18. Now these are all of these verses have to do with get thee out of thy country. We live in a fallen world. I don't know what Paul would think if he saw television today. I wonder if 1 hour, including commercials, I wonder what he would say. 1 hour. We live in a generation where the internet, by the way of internet, you can have the most perverse things almost at your just beck and call, you know, within a moment. You can't hardly walk through the mall. The pictures they put up to advertise women's underwear now. When I grew up, we used to buy, you know, magazines in order to see that much woman. Now, they have them bigger than life size. And here I've got my grandson, 7 years old, walking through the mall. And you say, ah, you're just an old fuddy-duddy. Abstain from fleshly lust. You know? Abstain from it, it says. I don't know how you can... I'm just saying the world we live in is wicked. It's fallen. It's not... sophisticated. The world we live in is damned. If you want to know the truth of it, from God's point of view, it's wicked, it's perverse, and it's beyond saving. He's not going to save this world. This world and everything that belonged to the first man, Adam, is going to perish. Everything. Even the stars. It took forever for it to dawn on me. He said the stars. This universe, the one that we know of, even the stars are going to perish. I mean, everything that God prepared for the first man, Adam. God's not going to save it. It's going to destroy it. You have been saved out of that destruction. And held in reserve for a new plant, a new heaven, and a new earth, wherein will dwell righteousness. Glory to God. But Peter says, knowing that's the case, he says, what manner of holy life should you be living? Well, the way is getting narrower, people. It is for Gary. Don't tell me it's not for you, too. It is, too. I told Bronk, I said, Bronk, it's amazing. We haven't talked hardly. We hardly ever talk. I mean, if we talk once every 2 or 3 months, you know, and that's for 10 minutes. And I said, but if you pray, if you spend time in prayer, I said, the same books you're in right now, I can't get out of. First, Second Peter and Jude. First, Second Peter and Jude. I've been there for months. Gary said, well, how come you haven't been teaching on it? Can't yet. Maybe 3 years, we'll see. When I know, I will. You know, but not until I know. I so want to. Philippians 3, starting in verse 18, says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame. Who are these people? They're those who mind earthly things. They mind earthly things. Their whole life is about success, fame, fortune, pleasure. I could have brought up the one that says that they love pleasure more than they love God. Appetite. Their God is their belly. Well, that's talking about the fleshly appetites. It's the very thing that we were told to abstain from. And they make it their God. And how they do it is because their mind is continually set on earthly things. Now what what God's doing today is an identity check. Who are we identifying as? Who are we? Are we still just earthly creatures, sinful and weak, children of Adam, only forgiven now, Is that who we are? Are we citizens of heaven, born of God's Spirit, the master over sin, the master over devils, the masters over sickness in His name, who walk as lights in a dark world? You can't be both. Who are we identifying as? So he says, these people mind earthly things, for our conversation, and if you look that up in Strong's, it just plainly means citizenship. For our citizenship is in heaven. See, this is the verse where I started, when I understood this verse is when I started used to saying, meetings like this, the message we're having today, we ought to lock the windows, lock the doors, pull all the blinds so nobody can see. Because services like this are for aliens only. This kind of message to the world, they just think you're crazy. But see, if you really understand that you are a citizen from heaven, you're on temporary assignment on a dark planet, you're in an earth suit. The thing you're wearing allows you to live here exactly like we have those moon suits for the astronauts we sent to the moon. It allows them to live there, but God forbid they ever start thinking the moon suit is them. But the devil has most of us thinking our flesh suit is us. The flesh suit is not you. And the flesh suit just wants things of the world. But your citizenship is in heaven. You're a creature from another world. A creature's not so good. You're a child from another world. So you've not really been created. You've been born. First born from the dead. You've been birthed by God's own Spirit. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. Thank God for that. That it shall be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Well, I'm looking forward to that. But until then, we've got to contend with these flesh suits, earth suits. They do allow you to live on the planet the way it is now. But God forbid we ever start identifying with the flesh, thinking it is us. And even as I say that, I go, you hypocrite. Can you look at yourself? I've not nearly applied the discipline that I should have applied to this flesh suit. Well, I'll just leave you to think, ponder on that yourself with you. See, now right on the other hand, I know people who are, you know, Paul talks about the analogy of people that you can lose a lot of weight and get yourself in shape. And a lot of times, if you're not careful, you'll find a pride that goes along with that. And it'll take you away from God, too. I've seen it happen in this very church. Look what I did. You know, pretty soon, you're the master and not listening to Him anymore. And judging everybody else who didn't do what you did. You just got to watch it. You know, Dave was so right. He says, you know, the devil's got a plan for everybody. He's got a plan for lazy people. That won't work on workaholics. Come, sad to tell you, he's got plans for workaholics. Gary, how do you know that? Going on. Let's talk about get thee out of thy kindred now. He didn't just say your father's house. He didn't just say the country. Before I leave the country, I want you to understand one more thing. See, I am a patriot. I love the United States of America. I don't love everything America's doing. There's a lot of stuff I'd like to see changed, okay? I'd like to see revival come to America. I'd like to see a lot of holiness come to America. I'd like to see all kinds of things. But I am an American, and I am a patriot, and I vote. And I thank God for my daddy who fought in World War II so that none of us are speaking German, unless you just want to. You understand that? But I am a Christian first. And I will obey the laws of this land until they cross the laws of God. And then if they have to take me to prison, they just have to take me to prison. But you, what if you got born again in Slovakia, okay? Or I'm just trying to think of some, you know. Well, what would you be? You're a Christian first. My citizenship, my allegiance is to God. My allegiance is to heaven. I will obey the laws of this land, even if I don't like some of them, until they cross the law of God. Then I can't do it anymore. Amen? Okay. Get thee out of thy kindred. Go to Matthew 10, verses 34 and 37. As you're turning there, let me remind you that the first commandment with promise is, honor thy father and thy mother, that it may be well with thee, and that thy days may be long upon the earth. It's the first commandment with promise. It's obviously talking about your mother and father in the flesh. The mother and father who conceived and birthed you. And we are to honor them. And I do honor mine. And I hope to God you're honoring yours. That doesn't take away from the truths we're about to look at here. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 34 and 37, think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. You hardly ever hear this preached because Jesus is the Prince of Peace, you know. You hardly ever hear this preached. But it needs to be preached because we need to be fortified for it. We're ready for it. I came not to send peace, but a sword. What? For I am come to set a man at variance against his father. It doesn't take away from you honoring your father. But it doesn't mean you have to agree with everything your father says. If your father says Buddha is God, and you hear the gospel, then you believe Jesus is the Lord, you are at variance with your father, and you should not agree with him, not ever. But as you tell him the truth, and I say it this way, speak the truth in love. Continue to honor him as your father, even if he disinherits you, which is still happens. But you honor him, but you are at variance. Okay? And the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. You don't have to look very far. In Muslim countries today, you read about it all the time in the Voice of the Martyrs or similar type magazines like that. In a Muslim family, if one of the children converts to Christianity, the family sometimes will even have that person stoned to death. They'll have them killed. You talk about foes? Well, what's your job? Witness Christ to them until your last breath. And then go to heaven where your reward is. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So much I'd like to say. I want to say this one. The most extreme case of this I ever saw, personally, that I have personal knowledge of. Many years ago, this lady was a Southern Baptist lady, Southern Baptist all of her life. Went to church. She wasn't just a nominal Christian. Went to church all the time, loved the Lord, did everything. She fell in love with a Muslim man. Fell in love with a Muslim man. And eventually it got so serious, he asked her to marry him, and she wanted to do it. He says, but now, in order to marry me, you have to publicly reject Jesus as being the Son of God. And reject him as your Savior, because there's only one God, and it's Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet. You know how they say. And she did it. Now that's the fulfillment of this. See? Or you could say, well, I'd become a Christian, but I love my parents too much. You know, they're Buddhist, or I'm not picking on just Muslims. You know, they're Buddhist, Hindu, pick your whatever, atheist. You know, I just don't want to create trouble in my family. I'd become a Christian, but no, you better become a Christian. Honor them and be willing to be at variance no matter what they do. But our job is to be a light in a dark world. You have to leave your kindred. If they don't go, the idea, we want the kindred to follow us. But you can't stay with them. That's not just them. Now go to 1 Corinthians 15:33. We've only got a few minutes left here. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Now this one is really kind of blind in the King James, which I know the King James is the best. I believe that. I've got a King James. I don't have anything else. Dave is sitting over there. This one's a little blind in the King James. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Be not deceived." I'm telling you right now, a big part of the church is. "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners." Boy, isn't that helpful? Evil communications corrupt good manners. So I'm going to go to the Amplified on this one, if you don't mind. "Do not be deceived and misled. Evil companionships, communion and associations, corrupt and deprave good manners and morals and character." See, Jesus was out amongst the sinners. He ate with them. He dined with them. How many of you think he sinned with them? No. See? And we're to be amongst the sinners. We're to be lights in a dark world. But he's not really calling you. I don't care what you say, the Holy Ghost told you. He is not calling you back into that bar to drink with your old buddies and witness Christ to them. Yeah, you hang around that slippery slope, it's just a matter of time, you'll go sliding right back in. I've seen it over and over and over again. Now he may send you back into the bar. But he won't send you in there to sin. Okay? Let me read the next verse here. I want to read it all together. "Do not be so deceived." And in the Amplified it actually says, "Do not be so deceived and misled. Evil companionships, communion and associations, corrupt and deprave good manners and morals and character. Awake from your drunken stupor and return to sober sense and your right minds and sin no more. For some of you have not the knowledge of God. You are utterly, and get this, willfully and disgracefully ignorant and continue to be so, lacking the sense of God's presence in all true knowledge of Him. I say this to your shame." Say it in plain English. You've got to be careful who you run with. You know, you want more of God, run with people that are running with Him. Now, we're to be witnesses. Don't get me wrong. The church is not where you witness. Or at least it shouldn't be. Let's say it this way. It shouldn't be the only place you witness. Preaching to the choir, you know. No, you got to be out in the world on your job, everything that you do. But what he's saying is, don't start. It's fine to be amongst the sinners, but don't start sinning with them. And they're going to try and get you to, especially if they like you. And your flesh is going to have a big amen for that. And that's where you got to abstain from it. We're not like the world. We're in it, but we're not of it. Got just a couple more here. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, this verse as I'm going to read, if you read it in context, he is primarily talking about marriage, about not being unequally yoked. But if you leave it in the context of the whole New Testament, he's talking about everything. business associations. He's talking about everything. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14, starting verse 14 through 18. Be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? You ever try and mix those two in the same room? Got one room, no dividers. I want half light and half dark. You ever try that? One or the other, isn't it? Okay. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Do you realize there he's calling you Christ? He's identifying you with Christ? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. And God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God. And they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be you separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Go to Luke 17. I can't tarry. I want to get this all in now. This is important. Luke 17. I mentioned this earlier, but I want you to mark it in your Bible. Really ought to read the rest of the passage too here that surrounds this, because he talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. Luke 17 verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. They thought they were okay. These people had worship services. Now they were worshiping the wrong God, but they thought they were okay. Much of the church, oh God, I didn't want to say that. Much of the church is worshiping the wrong God. Much of the church. Told me I was going to say that. I said, no, I won't, and I did too. But we'll have to deal with that on another lesson. America's in trouble. I'll just tell you, okay, that's what he's saying now. America is in trouble. America needs revival. America needs us to do what he called us to do. Press in. Let the flesh scream and kick. Press in. Let the way get narrower and narrower until there's nothing left but God. Let revival come to this country. In Jesus' name I pray. We'll see you in 30 minutes.